that he said pray to God, cry out to him. What a blessing that actually is. And I don't think we always realize that. We just take it for granted that a president would just call a national. Requests or praises that need to be lifted up to the Lord in prayer this morning. Yeah, close.
Yeah, my friend is kind of a flesh here. Can't make a bad idea.
Johnny's Levin's a good friend. He's got a nerve disorder now. He's losing his right side. It's sort of like ALS. The guy is still young. He's like 50 years old. We could say him and Barry Haas said it with his cancer.
Yeah,
thanks.
Just in your back here thinking is a miracle in itself. But with what's going on in the country, and I just think I just want to offer the Lord a praise in that, regardless of what's going on in the outside world, all the people in this church today, the most important thing to that was to come praise God.
Amen.
Great, thanks for the meat canning week. Very, very smoothly. Again, 4,000 pounds of turkey meat can inflate into 34,422 cans of meat. From our abundance, from our little bit of effort, from all of our parts, plus somebody else.
Yeah, Austin.
We took Isaiah to the cardiologist on Thursday. The holes are getting smaller, so pretty happy. He's also very happy with his weight gain. He said he looked much healthier than how when he first started.
Wow.
Great.
Sure. That's your sister.
My granddaughter.
Granddaughter.
Yeah, Erin.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you, God. Thank you that we are here, God. Thank you that you are in control, God. No longer, there is nothing on this earth ever or in the history of mankind that jumped out and surprised you, God. You are God. You are sovereign. You are in control of every single detail of our lives. And whether we always appreciate that or not, it's true, God. You are in control. And we praise you for that, God. Lord, amidst all this chaos, Lord, we praise you for the weather. God, what beautiful weather we've been having. God, you've had such mercy upon us, Lord. You could throw a couple inches of a snowstorm, God, and turn us all into this frantic, God. But you don't, and you haven't, Lord. And you've just chosen to bless us that way. Lord, we just thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. And I pray that you would just direct our minds and hearts to just see just how gracious you are to frail, weak man. And we praise you for that, God. We praise you for all the meat can that went on this past week, God, the 54,000 pounds, Lord, that will be shipped out all over, Lord. We praise you for that. May that go to feed the hungry, and may that be a cup of cool water in Jesus' name, so to speak, Lord. And may lives see, Lord, what believers did. The believers care for them. Believers provided food for them. And may that point to you, Jesus. So I pray that you use that. We praise you for all the volunteers that showed up. We're able to serve in that way. Lord, we praise you for Isaiah. We praise you that the holes in his heart are getting smaller, God. And Lord, he's growing and gaining weight. We praise that you continue that good work. We praise you for that. And that you have heard and that you have answered our prayers. And we ask you to continue to heal his heart completely and that he continue to grow as a healthy baby should. Lord, we also have a few requests, God, to lift up to you, Lord. We think of Phyllis's friend, Bucky, Lord, and his family as he passed away earlier this week. God, we pray for his family, God, that they would turn to you during this hardship, losing their father, grandfather, and the relation he had to all of that. May they find their peace in you during this troubling time. Now, Lord, we pray for Mark's friends, Lord, the one who is losing his ability to run his right side, and his other friend with cancer, God. We just lift them both up to you. May they find their comfort in you, find their healing in you. And, Lord, also for Anna's friend, Lord, with the spot that does have cancer, God, at such a young age, Lord, we lift for you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom and the ability to remove it, Lord, and we do ask that you would draw her friend, Lord, to you during this time. May she find everlasting peace if she has not already. If she has, Lord, may she just continue to trust in you during this time, Lord. We lift up Vern's granddaughter, Lord, I pray, Lord, that what's going on with her, Lord, would not be a big issue, Lord, that it would not be detrimental to her health in any way. Lord, I know there's just so many other requests that are unspoken and that are still out there. God, we lift them up to you. You know, you care, Lord. We ask for physical healing, thinking specifically of the virus, but the flu and so many other diseases and problems and illnesses and sicknesses that can so easily take us out because we are frail and we are weak, God. And I just ask for your protection, God. Pray for your protection over this church, Lord. I pray for your protection at large, Lord, that you would keep us, Lord, and that you bring healing to us, Lord. And yet, Lord, we also know, Lord, that there is no promise, Lord, that we are going to live forever on this earth, God. One out of one die, Lord. And you said, Lord, that we would face tribulations, whether that be persecutions, Lord, or sickness and disease, Lord. It's there, Lord. And one day, you will call each and every one of us home, Lord. And what truly matters, God, is not how clean we can possibly keep ourselves. What matters, God, is are our souls clean? Do we stand cleansed before our God? And the only way, Lord, that is possible is through Jesus Christ, your Son, God. And you sent him to this earth, Lord, to save sinners. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause, especially the chaos in the world today, Lord, I pray that you would cause this, you would use this, Lord, to draw people to Lord, that they would realize that they are frail, that they are weak, and if they are not scared, they should be, because their eternal souls are on the line every single day they wake up, whether it be with a car accident or cancer or old age, whatever it might be, God, and they need a Savior. No matter how strong your immune system is, no matter how rich you are, you need a Savior. And I pray, Lord, that that message would be going out throughout this world right now during this time, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of our soul. Lord, and may your church rise up, Lord, over, and not mocking people in any way, Lord, and taking precautions and being careful, being wise, Lord, but to never waver, Lord, the truth that all men are frail, all men are weak, and all men are sinners, and all men need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we proclaim that message loud and clear, whether that's through social media or being able to gather or just being at work. May we remind this crazy, sinful, messed up world, God, that there is a Savior who is bigger, so much bigger than a frail, pitiful man. And I pray, Lord, that your name would get exalted during this time. Lord, also I want to lift up those who are experiencing loss, God, and so many different people, so many different families, from so many different things, Lord, that have taken the lives of their loved ones. In this church body, Lord, in this community, God, we lift them up to you. May you comfort them. May you be the God of all comfort to them. May you bring them peace, God, during this tribulation. May they not lose hope in this world because you have overcome the world, Lord. And when I just pray that they would continue to put their faith in you, Lord, you would sustain them during this time. You would bring healing during this time. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that your gospel, your good news, would continue to go out through all the churches everywhere, Lord. We praise you for missionaries, Lord, mission organizations, Lord, people that are spreading your gospel all throughout the world, Lord. We praise you for your church all throughout the world, Lord, that is being bold and standing, Lord, for the truth. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would continue to go out all over the world. May you continue to rise up your church, Lord, and may your people be strong, Lord, and not waver in the faith, and continue to proclaim the message, the glorious message of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, Lord, the truth, the life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that that message would continue to go forth. We praise you, Lord, that that message saves souls, Lord, and we rejoice in heaven. May that warm our hearts this morning, Lord. May that be on our lips this morning. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Ben, the argument, if you would, come forward, we're going to present to you, and just listen and enjoy the messages they have prepared.
Old habits don't die easy, and then as soon as we get used to that, we'll be able to do it all over again. But I've been telling people I wash my hands at least, I think, once a year ago. That's more than maybe some can say in this area. I'm from here, so I can say that, right? My great-grandfather, in fact, on my mom's side, was Amish. And so it's in my blood. I keep growing out. I mean, the beard's coming in, so I could pull off the Amish. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning and back again. I think it's been about a year and a half since I was here last. And we had a banquet in the area last week, and some here on the front row were there, and actually on the back row were also there. We're going to give kind of like an abbreviated version of that this morning, and so I'm really happy to have Arjun here with us from Nepal. Both of us head back tonight. He's going back to Nepal, I'm going back to Colorado, we hope. Everything looks like it's okay, at least to get back. Nepal had released a statement saying that they weren't going to let in any foreigners from any country, but those that are nationals, they were asking that they self-quarantine themselves for 2 weeks. So we don't think we'll have any trouble at least getting them back and getting them home. But Arjun, as he'll share later, has 18 children within his home, so I'm not quite sure what self-quarantine means for him. But he'll share that story a little bit more with us this morning. But before we do that, I had a couple things on my heart, and I actually didn't get to this part in the banquet. Is this ready to go? I realized later afterwards that I had skipped over this part, and maybe that's because it was meant to be spoken here. But as I've been listening and watching what lots of different pastors and lots of different churches and lots of different people, how they're responding to what's happening right now, even here in the United States, I've been hearing very similar themes, and even your pastor this morning touched on all of those points that I've been hearing throughout even the United States as we've been traveling here. And so this is an interesting point of connection because usually when we think about the world, and as they're working to bring that up, I just had the first slide was a picture of that kind of was a visual of different issues and chaos happening all over the world. Sometimes we, you know, we hear about the wars that are taking place. We hear about famine. We hear about human trafficking and how it's the fastest growing criminal industry in the world, right? All of these different problems that shake different parts of the earth. There we go. Let's see if I can get this to work now. Maybe. Yeah. but some of that has really, in this last week or two, hit a little closer to home, hasn't it? And particularly with this virus. We'll get there when we get there. So as we're now experiencing the reality of this, there's really four things that I think, again, I'm hearing being spoken to that I think are helpful for all of us to keep in mind. By the way, I'm so glad to be here that you guys are actually meeting this morning because a lot of churches are not. And it's one of the few places I think that may still be. And so certainly grateful as we're wrapping up our trip to still be able to have this opportunity. But the first thing that I think we need to remember, and I'm hearing people speak a lot too, is we have a choice when it comes to being afraid or not. Okay. We have a choice whether to give into fear or not give into fear as believers. As the people of God, we do not have to be afraid. In fact, Scripture, the most often repeated command in Scripture outside of praise the Lord, and if you took away the book of Psalms, this would be the most repeated command in Scripture, is along the lines of do not be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. I've been thinking a lot of Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our place of safety. He gives us strength. He's always there to help us in times of trouble. The earth may fall apart. The mountains may fall into the midst of the sea, but we will not be afraid. The waters of the sea may roar and foam. The mountains may shake when the waters rise, but we, as the people of God, will not be afraid. Can you say amen to that this morning? Amen. It's a choice. Right? We will not be afraid. It's actually a declaration of taking a stand against the things that could very easily cause fear to control and consume our lives. And so we have to make a choice. We will not, and make that decision, right, to not be afraid. As the people of God, we are not called to be afraid. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a power, spirit of a sound mind. And so even if everything else is shaking, even if everything else is collapsing, even if there's chaos happening all over the world, we don't have to give in or cave in to the same realities that we see happening all around us.
All right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we do not need to be afraid. Now, yes, we need to exercise wisdom. We need to exercise prudence. We need to exercise discretion. Not being afraid doesn't mean we become foolish, but it also means we're not going to live our lives enslaved by, controlled by, or consumed by fear. And that really leads to the second point, and that's the reality that we also don't need to live a life filled with anxiety. In fact, Scripture says, don't be anxious about anything, including the coronavirus. But cast your cares upon the Lord. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and lives. This is, I believe, a great opportunity for us as the people of God to be a witness to the world
of a peace that we possess that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't make logical sense in light of what's happening throughout the world. We don't have to let anxiety consume us, just as we don't need to let fear enslave us, but instead the love of God and the peace of God can rule and reign in our lives, because I still have news for you this morning, and the pastor shared it earlier, Jesus is still King. And he's the Prince of Peace. So I believe it's an opportunity, it's a time for us to be a witness, for people to look at us and go, why are you different? Why are you not being shaken right now? Why are you not concerned? Why are you not going crazy like everybody else? And we can give a reason, as Scripture calls us, for the hope that we have within us. We have a King who is sovereign, a King who is ruling and reigning, a King who has not only died for our sins and not only risen from the grave, but has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, where he lives to intercede for you and I daily. We have nothing to fear, and we do not need to be anxious or let anxiety rule us. Plus, we know our eternity. And that is what the world really is fretting and is so anxious about, is the reality of death. It's a scary thing. Unless you're a believer and you know where your home is in Christ. And so there again, great opportunity, as was prayed just a moment ago, for us to be able to share that, yes, this world is not only sinful, but it's temporary. And yet there is an eternity that lies ahead of every one of us. And it's just a question of what that eternity will look like for us. We have the good news of the hope of eternal life. And so now's the time to share that good news in the midst of all the crazy news that's being shared every day and really every hour of every day. And then third, it's an opportunity to be creative. It's an opportunity to serve now, as we're going to talk about, perhaps in some new ways. And there's a church out where we live in Colorado where some of the people are going around buying groceries for older people who are afraid of being outside and might be most vulnerable to this particular virus. And so they're buying groceries and delivering them to people within their congregation and community. And then there's others that are utilizing social media right now in some new and different ways, perhaps to reach more people, because the reality is the world is kind of seeming like it's, you know, falling apart and kind of closing in and shutting down. There is an opportunity to have an online type of presence in some capacity and in many different ways to be able to reach people perhaps in a new way that they haven't paid attention to before. And so think about what are those creative ways, even within the context of this community and church here, that you can serve and see the opportunity in the crisis. I think it's a Chinese saying. You can ask the Google God later. but I think the Chinese, the word for crisis is the same word for opportunity. Because in every crisis, there is an opportunity. And there is an opportunity right now for the people of God to be able to communicate, be able to demonstrate, be able to share, and be able to show something different that the world needs in a way that they might pay attention to differently. So it's a great opportunity that way. And then it's all schools kind of shut down. This is happening where I live in Colorado. Our kids are going to be home for 2 weeks, and there's a part of you that goes, oh, great. they're going to be home for 2 weeks, and I'm having to cancel a trip next week to Texas right after the service here. And, you know, all kinds of plans have changed, and I'm going to be home longer than I've probably ever been home in the last couple of years. But I'm looking at that and going, okay, what is God doing? What is the opportunity within this? And there's things just for, you know, more family time. There's time perhaps to get a little bit more exercise than I could normally get. There's opportunity to be able to slow down and hear from God. Maybe in a new way. Maybe there's some things he wants to communicate to us. Maybe there's some things he wants to do in our lives that this time is forcing us to slow down and hear from him in a new way. And so look for what God is doing in the midst of all of this craziness. Not just the craziness, but look for for what Jesus Christ is doing and wanting to do through us as the church. It's an opportunity for us to be the body of Christ and to serve now. And so that's a good transition into serve now. Our mission statement is sharing Christ's passion for the world by serving the most vulnerable through national churches and leaders. So we have a partnership with about 2,000 churches around the world where every program, every activity, every project that takes place is happening in, with, and through local churches and national leaders like Arjun, who's coming from the country of Nepal to represent our work there. And so what we're really doing is equipping the church on one hand, while on the other hand, enabling them to serve their communities according to whatever the greatest needs might be in parts of the world that are most vulnerable, and there's some gap where nothing is happening, and there's no, you know, infrastructure and kind of things like we have here and kind of take for granted in the United States. So why serve now? Here's mini devotion number two, or mini sermon number two. Why serve now? Number one, Jesus calls us to show our love for God by loving one another and by loving others. There's no way that you and I can say that we love God if we don't show our love for God by loving one another and by loving others. Those who say they love God but don't love other people really don't love God. And so we show our love for God by loving others. Secondly, Jesus said our neighbor is anybody, anywhere who is in need, no matter how different they are from us, whether religiously, politically, any of these things that kind of define and differentiate and can easily cause prejudice and discrimination and all these things to fester in a lot of different harmful and destructive ways is not what the people of God are called to walk in. Our neighbor is anybody, anywhere who is in need. That is the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus also calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. Right? For God so loved not just the United States, not just Nepal, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he calls us to go, and as we're going in this world, to make disciples of all nations, to have his heart for all of the world. That's really the Great Commission. And under that, God's heart is for all the world and all people. So I like to say, why should our heart, why should our vision be any less? If his heart is for all the world, if his vision is for all the world, if Jesus died for all people in the world, then shouldn't we have the same approach to the world that we live in? James also tells us that true religion is taking care, really, of the most vulnerable, right? True religion is to take care of the orphan and the widow. You have people that are the youngest that are the very most vulnerable. You have people all the way through to the oldest that are very vulnerable. And Jesus says true religion is not just showing up to church, it's not just going through religious activities, but it's showing practical care to especially those that are most vulnerable. All throughout Scripture, you see this theme of God's heart for the poor, his heart for the orphan, his heart for the widow, right? God has this special, I would say, attention and focus on the most vulnerable. And so that's why that's right in the middle of our mission statement, sharing Christ's passion for the world by serving the most vulnerable. And Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that, if that was his approach to life, that should be our approach to life. We should have that same attitude as Philippians 2 tells us in us that Jesus has displayed towards us. And Jesus also said, very powerful statement, that whatever you do unto the very least of these, you've actually done unto me. When we serve others, we're serving more than that person. We're actually serving Jesus himself. And likewise, on the flip side, he said the opposite, that whatever you have not done for the least of these, you've actually not done it unto me. So when we fail to serve others, we're really failing to serve and to show our love for Jesus. But when we serve others, particularly the least of these, we're especially demonstrating not only God's heart towards that person, but actually serving Jesus himself.
So why serve now? Those are some pretty good reasons, I think, from Scripture. What you're a part of. I'm not sure what I shared last time when I was here about a year and a half ago about serve now and what's been happening over the years, but just in our first 6 years, we're going into our seventh year now as an organization, we've been able to serve over 3.5 million people in some specific, direct, measurable way. Pretty incredible, I think, for a small, young organization, and that's not even counting the more than 25 million Muslim people that in the last 6 months we've been able to reach through social media and YouTube through a new video series that our Arabic team put together in Arabic. And this is going out in the Middle East, it's going out in North Africa, it's going out in Europe, it's being targeted through particularly Facebook and also YouTube channels to reach Muslim people with the gospel. And so it's a creative, brilliantly done, very short series of messages that takes a topic that's relevant to a Muslim person and then contrasts that with what Scripture says about that. And so it's a gospel presentation through a video series. And so that's been a new project that we've been a part of and you've been a part of over really this last 6 months. And then our core, I would say, foundation, flagship project that unites really every country together is a series of discipleship booklets that we've written and designed called The Basic Things You Need to Know. And so these are a series of 30 books, just about 30 pages each, in lots of different languages. And those books are now, there's been more than 750,000 of these printed, pastors trained to be able to use those and utilize those within their congregations and their communities as a discipleship tool for, and even evangelistic tools, some of these books in particular, for churches, pastors, and the people that we're serving around the world. People that have never even had something physical or material in their life before. This book may be their first material possession that's been given to them free of charge. And so we're excited about what God's doing through that. And then over 300 at-risk women just in Nepal alone have gone through one of our skill training programs. And so we do bakery skill training in different countries, we do cosmetology, we have tailoring, which Arjun will mention about here in a minute. And just recently, in fact, just this last week, I got the first stories out of Ukraine where we helped 5 refugee families start their own personalized business that they wanted to start based on their interests or their skills, and those are now up and running. So one woman is selling chocolate, making and selling chocolate, and another woman is she opened her Etsy store and is selling the things that she's making online. And in fact, I was just looking at it here from the United States, and we could buy from here, from her. And so we helped them get started in that way. So lots of different skill training programs, but 300 just in Nepal alone. We like to say there's kind of 4 pillars to serve now because there's so many different projects, and I'm not going to go through all of these in great detail or anything, but the 4 pillars are really equipping the church, deals with Scripture, bicycles for pastors, different things of coming alongside local churches, the Word of God, helping churches be equipped with the Word of God, really, and discipleship, evangelistic resources. And then the second pillar is improving people's lives, which really deals with education for children and skill training programs for women that are extremely vulnerable, human trafficking, prostitution, other situations like that. And then the third kind of pillar is outstretched hands, dealing with some of the more practical, physical, tangible things, clean water, medical clinics, blankets. Arjun will have a story, I believe, about that that we've put in here in a minute. And then get involved is really where we see serve now just being a bridge for the church here to connect with the church around the world so that together we can fulfill the Great Commission. So we lead teams on trips. There's people that volunteer in different capacities, people who are praying, who are interceding for different countries and different projects and different people. So 4 main pillars under which pretty much every project and program kind of filters under. Here's a map of the world. In blue are the countries that ServeNow is in. We've grown quite significantly in these past 6 months, adding a lot of new countries. I think when I was here last, it was just 4. But now you can see there's a few more than four. And in gray is our vision really for the next 5 to 6 years. The opportunity and the doors are wide open to really almost immediately go into these other countries with leadership in place, with projects ready to go, with obviously needs that are there. It's just a matter of financial levels matching the reality of the needs and the opportunities that are before us. So pretty big vision, but we have a really big God. And together we can serve now all over. Let me just briefly share 3 stories from a recent trip. I just got back from Nepal, India, and Sri Lanka a couple weeks ago now. And I was with Arjun. There you see a picture of us at our tailoring center and also our children's tutoring center. Arjun's going to share about that in a minute. But one of the things we did in the foothills of the Himalayas on the India side, actually in the tea gardens, if anybody has Darjeeling tea, or if you've ever had that, it comes from actually this very part of India. And this is a pastor who started as an evangelist. And as he started going from kind of slum to slum and area to area, he planted 4 churches. And those churches are pretty far apart. He has no other means of transportation until just a few weeks ago when we were able to give him a bicycle. And his comment was, I was only able to go to 2 of the 4 churches within a week's time because they're so far apart, and I had to walk there by foot. But now with this bicycle, I can go to all 4 churches every week, and I don't mind cycling for hours. They become like little kids at Christmas. It's a beautiful sight to see them riding a bike for the first time and knowing. Our prayer for them every time is that when we go to dedicate the bikes to them, I always pray that these bicycles will serve to speed up the spreading of the good news. And when you look at these pastors' feet, that verse about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news suddenly takes on whole new meaning, because their feet are dirty, mangled, messy, blistered, ripped up in different ways, and yet suddenly you see why Jesus said it might not look that way to the natural eye, but in the kingdom of God, the feet of these pastors are some of the most beautiful feet in the world. Walking distance, so many miles, kilometers, to take the gospel of peace and good news to so much of the world. This is a picture of a garbage dump in India. And it's in a slum area where women work long hours going through that very garbage dump to try to find items that they can sell to a middleman, broker type person who he'll end up making a lot of money, but they don't make any money, hardly any money. And in a culture that is an honor-shame society, this comes with a social stigma. And so we were able to help women who that was their job go through a bakery skill training program so that they don't have to do that job anymore, but now can make and bake and open their own shops and sell instead of having to do this back-breaking social stigma type of work. And one of the most beautiful things was hearing their stories. One of them, a mother, she shared how her children were ashamed of her because of this job, but now because of learning how to bake, her children are proud of her. And so it not only is bringing them out of a situation that's, first of all, not easy, but it's also restoring a sense of honor and dignity and self-worth and confidence in these women's lives. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't just physically heal people. A lot of them were outcasts that he healed. There was a social stigma attached to lepers. There was a social stigma attached to the woman with the issue of blood. There was a social stigma, you know, with all of these vulnerable people in need. So when Jesus healed them, what he was really doing was restoring their humanity. He was removing that social stigma, that shame. He was replacing that shame with honor, ashes for beauty. And I think that picture demonstrates that very reality happening just a few weeks ago in India. From that garbage dump to the beauty of that picture of these women at the bakery. And by the way, the best part of my job, by far, taste testing every single one of them. All 24. And literally, I'm not lying, and I thought going into it, I hope that I don't like really hate any of these. Because I don't want them to, you know, I wouldn't be very kind going through and not liking something, but I promise you, every single one, my comment was, oh my gosh, wow, this is actually like really good. I would buy this anywhere. And that was literally all 24 of those items. So it was a really beautiful time with them. And then we went to some villages, very remote, primitive as you can imagine, in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains. And I'm sitting beside, in one of those pictures, a man who was the first believer in one of the villages that we were in. And it's this vast area. People walk for miles. There's only 5 believing families in this whole area that we were in. We drove as far as we could drive, and then we trekked miles to get back to this village, this remote village. And the man that's sitting beside the other man, the first believer, I'm sitting beside him. The second guy in this picture is the first believer that came to the Lord through the first believer. And so he led the other guy to the Lord. And to me, when I saw that, and we were there putting on a medical clinic and a program for children, and 90% of the people there had never heard the gospel before. It was the first time to be able to share Jesus with them. I mean, it's very cool to be able to do that. But at the same time, my biggest takeaway from that time in that village was that Jesus is at work. And he has his people. And they're the ones, day in and day out, that are going to bring the gospel and are bringing the gospel even throughout some of the most remotest places within the Himalayan mountains. And so we really need to pray for believers like that. All right, let me introduce Arjun to you. He's going to come up and share a couple of stories. Arjun is, let me start at the bottom, actually. He's an elder at his church in Nepal that is the third oldest church in the country. And it's actually one of the largest. They have 11 different services, 5 different branch churches, and all those branch churches now have branch churches out of them. But it's the third oldest church in Nepal. He's an elder there. And he and his wife, as I mentioned earlier, have 18 children, 16 of those being adopted. So he's going to share that story in a moment, because it really ties in with his story. He came to faith in Christ when he was an orphan. And that will explain a lot of why he has such a passion for the most vulnerable. He once was one of the most vulnerable. And he's been serving as our national director in Nepal, that should say 2014, when we officially registered there. So Arjun, if you want to go ahead and come on up, let me just, as he comes, give you a little quick context, snapshot of Nepal. You see, it's the little red country sandwiched between the two giants of India and China. And India, by the way, is going to surpass China here soon in population. So it's going to become the largest population of the world. And then there's this little country of Nepal with about 30 million people sandwiched between these two countries that have so many people in them. But what's really fascinating about Nepal is that 80% are primarily Hindu, second largest is Buddhism, and then the third largest is Islam, and then Christianity is a small percentage. But back in the 1950s, there was only one church in the whole country, and only 29 known believers. And here we are, a little bit more than half a century later, and there are at least one church in all 77 districts, and over somewhere between 1 million to 2 million believers in the country. That is historic, unprecedented church growth in Nepal. And so Arjun is right in the middle of that. We're living in a time where literally church history is happening and unfolding right in front of our eyes in a very significant and special way, even despite what some things the government is doing and anti-conversion laws that have been implemented. Arjun will share a story about that as well. But anyway, please welcome Arjun. He is, we call him the Daniel of Nepal. God has given him such humility and favor with so many people, even government officials in Nepal, and his protection, God's protection, has really been upon him and our work in some very special and unique ways. And his hand, obviously, has been on Arjun from an early age, despite all he has gone through, to bring him to the place that he is at now, to be able to serve literally thousands of people in his own country. And so, let's welcome Arjun this morning.
interview style. So, Arjun, tell us a little bit about your story, how you became an orphan, and how that leads to having such a heart for orphans now and having this larger family at this point in your life.
Thank you very much. Let me share in this way. Well, I was just 10 years old, at the age of 10. I do have two younger sisters. My younger sister was just 4 years, and then while my youngest was just 6 days, our mother passed away. And then at that time, father took another lady and then left us behind. And at the age of 10, I was a guardian for my two younger sisters, along with the 6 days baby. And it was not an easy time for me to be a guardian at that age, as well as feeding them and then also continuing my study. And morning and evening, I have to go to shop the people to get income to feed myself and my sisters. And then daytime, I have to go to school. And then almost after a year, one of the lady from our village, she was a Christian, and then she lived in Kathmandu, and then she helped us to be in one of the orphanages in Kathmandu. And then before that, while in Nepal we have a kind of caste system, we are from a high caste family, and then not really people who live, all people to worship idols. I do have that kind of background, and then whenever I go to the river bank and I collected stone and then collected sand and put stone inside, and then started to worship because my heart was so broken. Because we lost our mother in early years, and the time was so tough. But after doing those sort of things, I didn't get peace in my heart. But while we came to the children's home, they call orphanage, and the other brother and sister, they worship Jesus and pray to God and then read the Bible. But in our moral, a kind of moral book, which talks about different God and goddesses, as you may have heard that in Nepal, there are millions of God and goddesses that people worship. They pray to Jesus, but I bow down my head towards the picture of those God and goddesses because I wasn't paying full attention to Jesus. But one day, as I was going through the reading the Bible, and then when I was reading about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that we have just heard about or even earlier, and then once I heard about God and love, it really touched my heart because early years we were out of our mother's love, and then we were in orphanage, we were kind of abandoned. But once I heard these two words, it really attracted me and then tossed me, and then I accepted Jesus, actually not me, but Jesus found me in 1990. So since then, he's still faithful, and then as the time passed, and then I do have a passion to do something like we were in the past. And then in 1999, I audibly heard from his word that there are many people who cannot speak and who are destitute and then who are weary and burdensome. And then God called me to do something for those children and women who are destitute and who are dying without hope and home. And then, but as the time passed, goes on, and then in 2000, I applied for my father's study in the state Baltimore International College, and then they provided me full scholarship. Once I get the confirmation of the scholarship, he didn't give me peace in my heart. But at that time, people were very passionate on that because it was a golden opportunity for young people like me at that time. And even today, people are really wanting to come to the well-developed country. But by that time, I was one of the youth leaders in my church. And then once I shared this with my colleague at the church, and then I got the scholarship, but I decided not to go. And then people at my church, the youth group, they called me, "You fool," because people are really wanting to go there, but you got the opportunity and then you just gave up. You are such a foolish guy. And then I told him, and then it helped me to redirect my mind for the first Corinthians chapter 1, because God calls the fool to do something for his mission. So I take that an opportunity and then to strengthen and to move forward. And then from the same group, people, the youth group, they asked me, it was in 2002 September, they told me that there is one boy who lost his parents in the early days, but he was taken care of by his granny, and then she also died, and then he's moving here and there. He doesn't have any fixed place to stay and to live with and to live in, and he was kind of destitute. And then they asked me, okay, Can you help this boy? Because you said that you had a reason to help the children like that. And then I told them, okay, let me pray for first. Then after praying, and then we decided. By the time we were in a two rooms apartment, renting apartment, and me and my sisters were there. Still, that time I didn't get married. And then by the time, and we took that boy in 2002 October, for our first boy, we adopted that. And then by the time I get married, I do have three boys, and then at the time goes, we do have 18 kids who are living with us from the age of 3.5 to 22 years, from the preschools to master's level. So it's such a joy to speak for those who are voiceless, who cannot speak for them, and help the people who are destitute.
Yeah, so, I mean, can you imagine, though, being 10 years old, having to take care of a four-year-old, right? She was a four-year-old sister and a six-day-old second sister when mother died, father left him. And then having to work as basically a child labor to support his two sisters and while still trying to get his education. And then yet how God has brought him through that to this point. And I love how Archie, he shared with me even this week, how he doesn't even like to call them, the children, orphans, or even refer to their family as a kind of orphanage. Can you explain why you don't like to refer to them as orphans or your home as an orphanage?
Because we serve our servant Lord, our God, He is our Father. And then since we have a Father, then how can a child become orphan? Once I heard the orphanage we were into the orphan, that home that we raised, and then once I go through the Word of God, and then yes, there are orphans, and it mentioned, but once, since we have our Heavenly Father, and then none of them should be called orphan. That's my own interpretation.
So when he's asked how many children do you have, he says all of them. All right, so share with us, well, there's a verse that I know is very meaningful to you. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. He knows what that was like to once be voiceless. But now he not only has a voice, but is able to use that voice to be a voice for other people. And that's also what's happening through ServeNow, being a voice for others who then actually become a voice for others that are vulnerable too. Tell us a little bit about why the scripture program, particularly the basic series books, are so essential in Nepal. And I think we already know some of the reason of that. When you have that young of a church, right, that's just in its early formational years, obviously that type of material is important. Also, Nepal is one of the poorest countries of the world, not a lot of resources, lack of training, and so forth. So share with us about this pastor that I think helps us understand why the basic series is important, not just for the people, but even for the pastors.
God is doing his works in the country of Nepal, and then many people are using the basic series, and this is the pastor. He is from the, he doesn't have a good educational background, he had a vision, right? And then, but he has a call to serve the people, to lead the people, and then he's pastoring in the remote part of the country. And then once he has gone through the basic things you need to know about Jesus, while he was reading that book, and then he shared with us, once I gone through this book, and then now I really know who Jesus is. So he tells us that because of the anti-conversion laws that is introduced in the country, but these tools becoming a powerful tools to equip themselves as a pastor as well as to other people.
And that's not untypical. A lot of the pastors that we work with, even in other parts of the world, where they have a calling, they have a passion, but their understanding is quite limited. And if a pastor is saying, now I know who Jesus is more clearly, then you can imagine the state of the people. And so these books are so important for their training as well as for the churches, and we see tremendous spiritual growth because of that. Here's our Lighthouse Center. We call it a Lighthouse Center, Tailoring Center, in Nepal, in a slum that has the highest rate of prostitution in all the country. So it's a bus stop transit area. Nothing was being done there to serve people in need. And so we saw that, said we have to do something for these women. And so we started 6 months tailoring classes, where 262 women have graduated, 70 are now going through a tailoring class, about 45 are there, and another 25 are in a remote village where we do the same thing but more mobilely. But tell us about Rima, 21-year-old woman. What's her story? She's going through the class, by the way, right now.
She is going through the current classes of village school in the Lighthouse Center. It's been said that that's the most affected by the local sex trade. And then she is 21 years. While she was just 3 years, she lost her father, and then she was taken care of by her mother. But she cannot continue her education, but somehow she did up to 10th grade. But after that, she was in a vulnerable situation, and then nowadays she is living in a Kathmandu in the middle of the most prostitute area, and then where her main job is to go to the entertainment sector, a kind of a local sex trade, and then where she can sell her bodies and then getting some money for her survival. But once she heard about the Durham School, and then she really want to come out of that situation, and then she is going through the Durham classes, and then she dreams that after graduating, I may no longer work in the prostitution, and then I may have a dignifying life, and then I can survive with the worthsome job. So she is going through the tailoring classes.
Yeah, so this is as raw and as vulnerable as you can get. She's currently in that role. This is her ticket out. And Nepal is a hub country for human trafficking. There's 15,000 people that are trafficked out of the country every year, but another 30,000 that are working locally within the country in that type of situation. And so it's a tremendous need and vulnerability and risk within the country. And that's why we have such a focus on skill training programs like this. Well, everybody's worried about the coronavirus, even in Nepal, where there actually hasn't been any confirmed cases. So people have been worried about me bringing Arjun here, but I've been saying, well, he should be more concerned about coming here. He has more of a chance of getting it than bringing it. But our kids at our tutoring center in the worst slum in the entire country where we started a tutoring program are actually helping to go around putting up flyers and banners and handing out pamphlets. This sign, which none of us, I think, here can read, what is it saying?
The first sign is about the causes, a symptom of the coronavirus, and then the second part is how to be prevented from the coronavirus. Once we are hearing about it, and then before the government take out a step, and then we were alert about the, we have to do something to create awareness. That's why we are just trying to create awareness in the midst of the slum.
Tell us, what are these masks and the women there look like they're making?
The women on the right side, they are from our Lighthouse Center Tolerance School. And then these women, once we heard about these coronavirus, and then the market, there wasn't, the masks wasn't available in the market. And then if we get the market mask in the market, we have to pay about 5 cents earlier, but now we have to pay $1, even though it's very hard to get. And once this kind of service is there, our women at Lighthouse, they donated themselves for 200 masks, and they've made by themselves and provided to the kids at our tutoring center.
I just love that. I mean, there's vulnerable helping the vulnerable. And they made those and donated that and did it on their own, free accord. So it's a beautiful thing to see that happening. Speaking of our tutoring center, just real quickly, there's about 160 children that are attending right now. Again, the worst slum in the area. These children were children that were begging in the streets, dropping out of school or had dropped out of school, getting bad grades. Parents are daily laborers, so they're bought all day trying to make a little bit of money. I've been in that slum, worst slum I've ever been in the whole world. So again, so we need to do something here for these kids. So Arjun, tell us about Sanika, an 11-year-old girl who's attending the center.
She's from our center. She has a 3 yoga brother and sister, 1 brother, 2 sisters. She's from the worst slum. Her both parents has to work labor work, otherwise it's hard for them to survive. And then for the daily wages, they have to go from morning to evening. And then she, being a kind of caretaker for 3 yoga brother and sister, it was not easy time for her. That's why she was not giving her full attention on her study. That's why almost she was dropped out from the study. But once she And she and her parents heard about the Lighthouse Center that we are operating in the midst of the slum. And then she wanted to come to join in the center. And then once she come to the center, and then she's not only getting inspired for her study, but she's also the way of talking, because being a gardener, taking care of the three younger kids at the age of 11 is not an easy job. Like a babysitter is not easy. But the way she deal with her brother and sister, once she attended to the center, her whole attitude is changing, and then she's excelling on her study. Lately, she was fell down, and then she broke her hands, and she was so worried, because in Nepal, where pre-children are preparing for their final exam, she was worried of that. But once she was there, our teacher at the tutoring center, they motivated them, and then they counseled them, and then now she is not worried, because she can use her hands to write down, and then so she's very excited to give her final exam.
Yeah, and at the center they learn about Jesus, all kinds of activities and games and help for their studies. Children are now, ones that have dropped out or were falling behind are now getting top grades in their whole class, and just really amazing transformation. In fact, here's a five-year-old boy who you can see barely smiling, but tell us real quickly just a little bit about him.
This boy, he has no father, but his mother is drunkard and then go to the street to beg for their survival. And even this 5 years old boy, he is also, we can find most of the time on the street, because of their survival, he is also begging. And then, but what, we do have one program in the lighthouse, and then they were there, he and his mother was there, and then as I was talking with this boy, and then I hand out a biscuit to this boy, and then he seems a kind of half smile, you can just see his face. And then his mother shared with us, I have never seen smiling on his face for a couple of years, but I don't know what impressed he got, and then I can see half smiley face. His mother himself was so amazed by seeing the half smiley face, but nowadays he's regularly attending to our center, and then we can see big smile, not half, but he has a whole smile nowadays.
We're not going to go into the whole story of this, but what's happening here is we get monitored by the government social welfare council when we need to renew our registration. And this is a Hindu extremist leader who was the team leader for this last time we were monitored against Christianity, professor at the oldest university in the country, takes part in rallies and political movements. He wants Nepal to be a Hindu nation again, kind of thing. But after monitoring all of our projects and programs and going around with Arjun, something changed in him. So Arjun, can you just share what his comment was after he saw everything that ServNow was doing?
So once he was going through all our programs, the way returning back from the monitoring, he shared with us, your programs has changed my mentality. The way of I think about the Christianity and the Christian things, your program is really changed me. And then I'm very inspired, and then by hearing those things, because his mentality about the Christianity had changed. And then he further said that, I have done many monitorings, but your program is the finest one.
So that's an extremist Hindu fanatic, and yet his mindset was changed towards Christianity because of what he saw through ServNow. It's that verse that Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, not just hear your sermons, but see your good deeds and glorify not you, but your God, your Father in heaven. And that's exactly what just happened a few months ago in Nepal through Arjun's activities. Well, lots of different needs throughout the country. We're going to wrap up here. We're starting a new IT computer job skill training at the same center where the tailoring school is. Next month for girls around 11th, 12th grade age, because they aren't learning computer skills and then they can't get a good job, so they end up in the local human trafficking type of situations. And so this will be targeted towards them. It's a brand new project that we're looking to start. There's another tutoring center that we're wanting to open sometime this year in another part of Nepal, similar to the tutoring center that we have currently, for more kids that are highly at risk. And then coming up in the next couple months, sometime around May, June, will be the rainy season.
And with the rain comes mosquitoes, and with mosquitoes comes malaria, and massive problem for Nepal being as poor as it is. And so every year we try to provide as many mosquito nets as we can to families and to people that are vulnerable to that. And so the goal this year is a minimum of at least 600 mosquito nets to protect at least 600 families. Anyway, that's it for this morning, other than to just note, number one, thank you for your partnership with ServeNow, because it really is truly a partnership. We can't do anything that we do without people, churches like you and like yours. And it does take a combined effort of different people serving in different ways, being able to go, being able to give, being able to pray, being able to volunteer. And so there's lots of opportunity to serve now. When I was talking with your pastor, we were talking about how you know, there is a message in serve now. In fact, our tagline is procrastinate later, right? When you get to heaven, you can serve now, not later. Procrastinate later. Because every Christian, every child of God is called to serve. And it's called to serve now. We have a thousand excuses of why we can't, or why we should wait, or, you know, we don't know what to do, or all these different things. And yet, Jesus is at work. And he's calling us to join with him where he's working. So it just takes that movement to go, in whatever capacity that is. And it doesn't have to be with serve now specifically. But every believer is called to serve and to serve now. And so I'll just end on that note and give it over to you. But again, thank you for allowing us to be here to share with you this morning a little update. Thank you.
Yeah, we're good for you guys. Oh, yeah. Dear Lord, we praise you for Ben and Arjun. We thank you for the work that they are doing. We thank you for all the lives that they are leading, Lord. And you are just using them, Lord. We praise you for the work that they are doing. We praise you that our work is your church to be a part of that. May you bless them and bring them home safely and keep them well. In Jesus Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stay together. Close. Thank you.
calling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Boy, have you lost your mind? Because I'll help you find it.
I know. The only thing I saw, the first thing I thought about.
Stanley.
Fine job back here this morning, gentlemen.
No, Mom. Thank you for missing a bunch of times.
Oh.